Where Jesus begins in his ministry is where we need to begin. What's the first thing that Jesus did? All right. When he came out of his temptation, in chapter 4, it tells us in verse 12, when he came out, the devil left him, and angels had came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, I want you to notice where first things start. We're going to individualize this for each one of us. But then we need to see it for the group, and we need to see where it concerns the last day's church and the last day's work of Christ in the earth. We need to see these three things. Where it hits you as an individual, where it hits where it was with Jesus, and the way it's going to hit us as a group. It tells us that Jesus went out to those people living in darkness, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. A great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The land of the shadow of death is the physical. All that has the Son is not condemned, but he who has not the Son is condemned already. That's what it means, in the shadow of death. All those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, that's what we want to do, is shine that light, don't we? This is where it starts. We want to uphold Jesus and hold out Jesus like a flashlight to those people living in the darkness. It tells us, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent. Now, what is repent? Notice he didn't say, when he started to say, the first thing that came out of his mouth was not believe, but repent. Let me tell you a fact. God is there and going to judge whether you believe he's there or not. And man is without excuse, because the things that are made testify to what is not seen. The things that are made testify even to the invisible qualities of God and his eternal Godhead. Romans 1. Man is without excuse, because the things that are made testify to the one who made it. The first message is repent, not believe. Repent. Repentance is what prepares you for belief. Turn. Can you see that repentance has to do with your need? A light is shined. You may not comprehend what that light is, but a light has definitely shined. You have to come to know that light and what it is, and see what it lights up around you. Therefore, faith starts to come in. This is the verdict. It tells us this in John. The verdict: light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. As John said about him, he speaks of what he knows, and he testifies to what he has seen, and you people don't receive his testimony. He's not received. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they laid their nets aside and followed him. Now, was it them coming to Jesus and expressing faith, or was it Jesus calling them? We've got to understand, it always starts with what Jesus did first. It always starts with what Jesus did first. Not the way you came to God, but the way God came to you. God's love is commended to us, Romans chapter 5. God's love is commended to us while we were yet sinners and enemies of God. It was commended to us through Christ, who laid down his life for us. God sent Jesus to us first. Now, what would have naturally happened in that corruption, that cycle of corruption, if Jesus didn't come when he did? Things would naturally corrupt. Right? None of those people would have been saved. God had to act first, is the point. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, why did they leave at once when he called? Well, we have it from authority on the other Gospels. Andrew was one of John's disciples, wasn't he? And John testified, "This is the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world." He pointed to that great light, didn't he? What was John's baptism of? Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the same message Jesus started with. See, they seen their need already, didn't they? So when Jesus came and called them, they acted upon that need. Put all this together. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Here's a key here. They were fishing carnally, physically. They were fishing carnally, physically. I want to show you where this is going to dovetail into the spiritual, what we're doing now, and where it applies to us. We've caught nothing. Remember that song? How many of you have heard that song? When Jesus first came to Simon, he said, "Simon, go out a little further, cast your nets down again into the sea." But I said, "Master, we've been fishing since the sundown of yesterday, but one more time I'll throw them over just because I heard you say, come and follow." How many of you heard that song? And he goes on to say how James and John, they're both my witnesses to the truth of what I've told, how our nets, they were filled to bursting with more than both our boats could ever hold. And I fell down there before him, crying, "Master, leave me, Lord, I'm full of sin." But he said, "Simon, don't be frightened. Follow me, and you'll learn to fish for men." And that's the way it was. How did Peter see his need? When he seen what all his effort could do, and it brought nothing. And then he seen what Jesus could do, and it brought everything. Straight away, they left their nets and followed him. Well, guess what? A lot of us in ministers have been following carnal ways and carnal means and the way of intellect and everything else. Fishing all night and catching nothing. Fishing all night and catching nothing. But at the Lord's direction, if we'll let down the nets, we're going to have a big haul. It's got to be He that makes us fishers of men. We've got to leave our carnal ways behind and gravitate to the ways of the Spirit. We've got to trust in Him instead of ourselves. Straight away, they left their nets and they followed Him. Straight away, they left their nets and followed Him. And that's what we've got to do as Christians now. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, the form of religion and no power. We must first admit we're powerless. We must humble ourselves. And how does that come? When you see the difference? When you see the difference between what He can do and what you can do? When you truly see what your need is? Then you'll humble yourself, won't you? And make Him first. He's got a better way. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed Him. Not fishers of flesh, fishers of men. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left the boat and their father. They left the boat and their father and followed him. I want you to think about it. The first one is about leaving your ways of trying to do ministry. Now it's about leaving your place. The men you call father and those boats you call church. First, you have to leave in your heart. And then you've got to leave literally. Two brothers. You see two brothers here and two brothers there? There's a meaning here. You notice how the first ones, by leaving their nets, they left their means, their way of doing things. That's about doing in their heart. And then physically following God, leaving their boat and their father. Well, isn't that true that you got to come out of Babylon first in your heart before you physically leave your church? There's a teaching here. I don't want to go too deep into that, but the point is, you can see this pattern. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. You know what? And that's what we're going to be doing here in these last days. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And it says, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill and various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee to Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. He went forth as God sent him, doing signs and wonders. See, the disciples he called them to leave their carnal ways, and then he called them to leave that physical place they were in and follow him. Leave their father, leave their father's boat. First, leave your ways. You see that point? Well, what's going on now? God is calling all of those who will be his disciples, isn't he? And he's calling them first to leave their carnal ways. And next he'll be calling them to leave their father and their father's boat. Be leaving religion and churches. And by following Jesus, we're going to go out to the people, not sit back in some building and plant like a scurvy little spider in a corner and figure out some pragmatic way to put butts in the pews. We're going to go out to the people. We're going to go out to those synagogues, those who call themselves of Christ and are not. And we're going to preach the truth. And guess what? We're going to get kicked out. We're going to get kicked out, guys. But God is going to do great miracles. And then you're going to see a crowd following Christ through it. This is the way it'll start. Large crowds from Galilee to the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You know what the idea about the region across the Jordan means? And Jerusalem and the Decapolis? Large crowds from Galilee to the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan. People are going to leave institutions. Crossing the Jordan is about repentance. That's where John baptized them. Crossing the Jordan. They're going to repent. And they're going to leave that way behind. They're going to leave all those centers of men, Jerusalem and the Decapolis. They're going to leave them. They're going to leave their own lives behind. They're going to leave Galilee. And they're going to follow Christ. And this is what he says to the crowds. Now hear it. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what poor in spirit is? It's humility. That's what poor in spirit is. One who has not exalted themselves, but have laid down their lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You see that? Those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The world doesn't like us. What are we mourning about? What are we mourning about? It's under the pressure of suffering, isn't it? And we're mourning people lost to this world. This is a good mourning. Amen. Groaning. Very good. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You notice it doesn't say blessed are those who hunger and thirst for things of the flesh or food or drink. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then you're seeking it. I want you to think of a person hungering and thirsting out in the desert. They're looking for anything they can eat, aren't they? And they're looking and digging for anything they can drink. They're looking. They're not just sitting back and saying, something will fall out of the sky soon. They're looking. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, are you looking it? And are you looking for Jesus? Here's the place where we suffer. To go to the place where we don't have to. Here's the place where we go without. So that we can be filled forever. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. We're going to show them Christ in what we do and how we treat them. Aren't we? The way Christ has treated us is how we'll treat them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wow. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. When we're talking about peacemakers, we're not just talking about making peace between two men or peace with the world. We're talking about bringing peace between God and men. Jesus's cross is our peace with God. And that's the peace we want to bring to the world, huh? That's a peacemaker. You're bringing peace between men and God by bringing them the gospel. Blessed are those who are persecuted. How did Jesus bring peace? He said, I didn't come to bring peace for the world, but a sword. Father against son, son against father, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's not the kind of peace. He comes to be division between that which is good and that which is bad. Between sin and righteousness. But he comes to bring peace. Death. Ooh. Death to those who lay down their lives. He comes to bring peace with God. Because God is not angry with dead people. The ministry of reconciliation. Amen. And they'll be called sons of God. You know why? Because that's what the Son of God did. Brought peace between man and God. With his own blood. Through sacrificing himself and laying himself down. That's why they'll be called sons of God. Because they, like Jesus, they laid their lives down unto death. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, this gospel we've been talking about all week, you see it right here in chapter 5, don't you? The gospel of humility. The gospel of suffering. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ooh. There's a lot more we could go on to right here in chapter 5, but we're not ready yet. I just want you to see in this first part what we call the Beatitudes. This is the gospel. And it sure shows you this is exactly what we've been talking about, huh? This is exactly what we have been talking about. This isn't the gospel that's preached anymore. And it's going to be. From sea to shining sea, it's going to be. and it's going to be done with power. But if you're called out of Babylon, if you're called to leave your nets and quit fishing your way to become a fisher of men, if you're called to leave your father's house and his boat and your father, if you're called to leave that fleshly stuff to come follow Christ, this is what he's going to do in you. This is what his disciples will look like. They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They're meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. They're persecuted. And the world don't like them. Now, that's not the TVN version, is it? But that's the truth of the scripture, and it hasn't changed. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. It's time that we started to humble ourselves and catch this vision of what the truth is, to love the truth, no matter what it costs you in this world, because you're promised eternity. Amen?